Testing, testing. There we go. Now we're on. Oh, thanks.
Just for you, sir.
Appreciate that. We are in week three of our series, No Offense, and so far we've learned a couple things. So let's just do a quick review, all right? In week one, we kind of learned or reviewed the idea that being angry makes a point, right? So you can make a point, but the idea is that we're not left here to make a point, we're left here to make a difference. So being angry makes a point, but being loving is what makes a difference. And last week, we talked about the fact that being offended in our world and the way that we live, being offended is inevitable. There's going to be something that takes place in our world, something that offends you, something that hurts your feelings, somebody that hurts you, something that doesn't go the way that you want. And so you're going to be offended, right? But living offended, in other words, letting it stay, letting it harbor, letting it just kind of grow inside you, now that's a choice. And we talked about that fact in the book of James where it says, listen, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, because if you do that, you give the devil a foothold in your life. And he begins to work in your life, and he causes you to have friction with those around you. And then it bubbles out over the people that you love, when in reality, you're not even angry or upset at them. And so to get away from that, we need to make sure that we are forgiving. And the idea of forgiving isn't that it releases somebody. It actually releases you to move on and not be held captive by something that happened to you at one point in time. Now, today, the passage of Scripture we're going to start with is found in the book of Luke. It's Luke 18, and it's another parable. And by the way, if you're ever reading the Bible and you come across this thing where it says, hey, Jesus told this parable, here's what a parable is, okay? A parable is a story. A parable is a story that Jesus tells, and it's an earthly story, right? It's something that happens here in the world, but it has a heavenly meaning or a heavenly purpose to it. He's trying to take a deep, spiritual, profound principle and put it in a way that makes sense to us. So he's just listen, I'm going to tell you a story, and in this story, there's going to be this theme and this idea, and you're going to learn this lesson. And so that's what a parable is. So we're going to look at it. It's Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now we're going to pause for just a minute because I love this. In fact, if you've got your notes there, underline that: confident in their own righteousness and look down their nose at other people. Man, Jesus is going, listen, I'm going to tell you a story, and I want to tell a story to a specific group of people this morning, and I want to tell it to the people who think they've got it all figured out. They have all the answers. They are right, and everyone else is wrong. And he goes, I want everyone to know this. And it's funny because this took place 2,000 years ago, and yet we have those people still today, don't we? Right? You're like, oh, you've got a picture in your mind of this person. You go, oh, yeah, their poop don't stink. That's it. That's exactly, I know who I'm thinking of. Them. This person, they are right all the time. Even if they have no idea what they're talking about, they are right all the time. And here's the thing. If you are right, that means that everyone else is. So if you're right and everyone else is wrong, then you begin to get this idea of how great you are. And you begin to walk around like with your nose in the air. Have you know what I'm talking about, right? These are the type of people that walk around, and if it rains, they would drown. Right? Because they're like, oh, this, you know. And in fact, do you realize that to look down on somebody, that's exactly what you have to do? Think about that. You got to do this, right? You got to lift your head up. You got to look down. So I'm looking down at all you. There we go. Because we're looking down on them. And the thing is, if you're looking down on them, that means because you have You are better than them. You are smarter than them. You're better looking than them, and people like you more than them. And so you just look down on them. And Jesus goes, listen, I want you all to hear a story. I want to tell you a story so that you can get it. Now, before we move on, because I think it's important, because I'm sure every one of you is sitting there going, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this morning. Because, boy, they need to hear this. They are so full of themselves. Y'all, this is all us, too. We act this way sometimes, don't we? And I'm not saying you're not right. I'm not saying you don't have the correct answers. But there's an attitude that comes with that. And that attitude we can have sometimes. And in fact, we have, and listen, I know, every guy in this room I know has done this. It's usually with another sports team. You're like, oh, listen, I'm a this fan or I'm a that fan, and your team is so stupid. They're all cheaters. I love it. I love how we talk about, you know, we bring up the Patriots. And like, oh, they're cheaters. Oh, that Tom Brady, that Bill Belichick. You know, they just cheat. But everyone forgets that in the 80s, it's been proven that in the RCA Dome, the Colts would pipe in noise. That's cheating. Or the people that are like Michigan fans right now, they're like, why do you pick on us? Where's Andy? I don't know. He's not even here right now. There he is, back there. Andy walked in at the perfect time. Awesome. See, Jesus knows what I need. Okay, so, and the, you know, the whole Jim Harbaughites out there who are, they're stealing signs and they're cheating and they're doing this. They're like, oh, I can't believe those Michigan fans. But listen, if you're an Ohio State fan, you know they've cheated over the years too, right? So here's the thing. We just kind of, sometimes we get self-righteous. And God, and Jesus is like, listen, whenever you're feeling self-righteous, whenever you feel like you are morally superior to the person around you, I want you to remember this story. And here's the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. So pause for just a minute because we're like, okay, those of you that have been in church for a while, they're like, yeah, I know who those are. Those of you that are like reading it for the first time, like, I have no idea what those two things, I mean, an IRS agent, okay, I get why we hate that person. But the Pharisee, right, this was essentially a pastor, a theologian. They would write and they would teach. They would take turns in the temple teaching about who God is and about the law. And the thing with the Pharisees is they were very legalistic. And the Pharisees kind of had self-righteousness built into their code, that they were right and everyone else was wrong. They did everything correct. They followed the law precisely. It got so bad during Jesus' time that the Ten Commandments, which were the foundation of everything, and we know there were other things that God gave, but the Ten Commandments that initially God gave, the Pharisees had added to that, and the laws were over 2,000 by this point in time. They would literally, here's how ridiculous they were. So in the Ten Commandments, it says, listen, on the Sabbath day, I don't want you to work. I want you to rest. I want you to dedicate it to God. Get your eyes off your work. Get your eyes off on the things that are around. And just spend time outside with God. Just spend time enjoying that. Well, that had developed, right? That simple command had developed now 2,000 years ago or in about 2,000 years later to where you couldn't walk more than a mile. If you walk more than a mile, well, that's work. So what they would do is, this is so funny, what they would do is they would take a rope on Friday before the sunset, because that's when Sabbath would start, right? And when the sunset on Friday evening, they'd take a rope and they'd run it through the window of their house to their neighbor's house. And so now they're considered one house because they're connected. So now I can go over and hang out with my buddy, and it's not work because I've just walked that little bit of distance because our houses are connected. And if you walked outside the city, and they had all these different rules and legalistic practices. I'm sure you don't know anybody like this. And so they had this thing, and that was the Pharisees, and they were seen as like the religious people that had it all figured out. I mean, they would walk around, and I think literally they had neck braces that would just hold their neck up so that they could look down on everybody else. And then there's a tax collector. Now, nobody likes the tax collector to begin with, but back in those days, the Roman Empire was the occupying force. And to be a tax collector, what you had to do is you had to basically agree that Rome was the authority. So the very first thing you had to do as a tax collector was agree that Rome was the authority. Now, if you're an Israeli, if you're a Jewish person, you would never, ever, ever say that. You would say, no. Israel is a self-governing nation. Even if the Romans are here right now, they're just occupiers. They don't have the right to govern us. And so you would never put yourself underneath that. So a tax collector who is an Israeli, a Jewish person, is literally a traitor just to be a tax collector. And then on top of that, the tax collectors weren't paid very much. And so what the Roman government would say is, listen, this household owes X amount. Whatever you get over that, you get to keep. And so the tax collector would go, oh, okay, well, this house owes 1,000 denarii. And he would go and goes, listen, you owe 1,200 denarii. They're like, well, I thought it was 1,000. Well, no, it's 1,200. And they would give him the 1,200. He would keep the 200 and turn the 1,000 in. So not only is he a traitor, but he's a cheat. And he does it to his own people. And so he was the most hated individual in all of Israel. They're like, this guy is the worst of the worst of the worst. And no one would associate with them except for other tax collectors. So when Jesus goes, listen, two people, it's kind of like, sounds like a joke, doesn't it? Two people walk into the temple. There's a Pharisee who is righteous and right and has all the right answers and does all the right things. And in fact, to be a Pharisee, he would have had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had to memorize them, have them memorized. We're taught, well, he's righteous. And then the filthy, lowly, despicable tax collector. They walk into the temple together. That, people are going, oh, I see where this is coming. God's going to be like, get the tax collector, Pharisee, you're so good. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Not too bad yet, right? He walks in, goes over by himself, and he prays. But listen to his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Wow. He is something else, isn't he? And not the good kind of something else. Look at what he's doing. Is he talking about himself by himself? Or is he talking about himself in comparison to others? You see, that's where it starts, folks. That's where this idea of looking down on people starts. It starts with a comparison game. We start looking at other people, and here's what we do as human beings. And listen, you all do it. You're like, no, I don't. You do it. You do it on social media all the time. You may not say it, you may not post it, but you look and you think it. And it goes both ways, doesn't it? You see the mom that has three preschoolers, and she like bakes this wonderful cake, and in the background, the tree is already up, the Christmas tree. Why do you have it up before Thanksgiving? Anyway, so I personally believe that we should celebrate every holiday season in its holiday season. But anyways, and they're like, oh, listen, I baked cakes with my child this week. Oh, look, these wonderful petite cakes that we've made and the trees in the background and everything's wonderful. Now, what's outside the frame is absolute chaos, but you don't see that. And you look at that and you look at your house, like you look at your phone and you see all this beautifulness and you drop your phone and your one child is running around with their underwear on their head and nothing else. Your other child is painting the wall. And your third child is just screaming their head off. And you're like, what? What have I done wrong here? But then it goes the other way. Because you're like, well, I guess I need to take a picture. So you clean all your kids up and you put them in the bathtub with toys. And you're like, oh, my wonderful children, they're so wonderful. And you post that. And it makes you feel better. That's where it starts, right here. You compare yourself with other people because you want to feel better about yourself. Now, tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Simple, not profound, doesn't laud all the things that he's tried to do to make it right. He simply walks into the presence of God and goes, God, I'm a mess. Now, at this point in time, I think the people listening to Jesus are going, wow, a tax collector standing before God, being humble. I didn't see that coming. The Pharisees totally saw that coming. I see that every day. But I wonder how he's going to resolve this. And this is what he does. I tell you that this man, tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, circle that word justified because that's really important, okay? That word justified means that in the eyes of God, his sin was taken care of. Old school pastor back in the early 19th century used to say it this way. He used to say, hey, listen, justified is that when God's grace is effective in my life, it is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what the word justified is. So God is saying, listen, or Jesus is saying, listen, the tax collector walked in and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's like, oh, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. God, but your grace, I need it. I need it. The other guy's going over here, I got it all figured out. I'm glad I'm not like that schmuck. I mean, what a mess he is. Can you guys see this? Can you believe the tax collector would even walk into the temple? What is wrong with him? Doesn't he know he doesn't deserve to be here? And Jesus goes, the one that came in and simply opened himself up before God, that is the one that left justified in the eyes of God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, that last statement is so countercultural. In fact, the truth is, we all know and we all have seen that the guy or the gal that becomes their own self-publicist is the one who gets all the credit, right? You've seen it. You've watched it happen. It's not fair. It's not right. But Jesus is saying, listen, here's the truth. I want to tell you the truth. If you follow me, if you will be humble before me, if you'll not worry about all that other stuff, if you'll just come before me humble, like this tax collector did, going, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the right answers. I haven't done anything right. I literally need you more than anything else in my life to get these pieces all put together. I'm an absolute wreck and a mess. That's the person that I'm going to take. I'm going to put all the pieces back together, and then I'm going to lift them up and allow other people to see the redemption of their life, while the Pharisee is over here playing as if he's got it all together. Because that's really what it is. You see, the reason we do that is because we don't want anyone to realize that behind closed doors or on the other side of the phone that we're taking the pictures is that we're a hot mess just like everybody else. That's why we do it. So, big idea for the day. Stop looking down. Stop looking down and start lifting up. It's simple. It's not profound. There's not some great deep theological truth found there. It's just simple. And what Jesus is saying is that if we go around looking down our nose at everybody else, then you know what God's going to do? God's going to go, yeah, not going to happen. But if you intentionally go around with the desire to encourage and lift up and do that to other people, then what God's going to do is he's going to come alongside you. He's going to lift you up instead and raise you up and put the pieces back together in your life. And so here's the idea. Why in the world would we go about doing this? Well, let me just share with you three things, because looking down at other people causes a change in how we see things and how we think about things. And so when we look down on other people, it causes us to feel morally superior than others. That's a dangerous thing. You ever thought about that? If you are morally superior to everybody else, then anything you do is okay. Anything you do is right. You ever read through history and asked the question, how in the world were some of these horrific things that were done to other human beings done, and people not think and realize how wrong it was? It's because of this. The minute that you believe that you are morally superior to other people, then you become the excuse for the rule. Well, it's okay for you because you're morally superior. It's okay for you to do it because you have the moral high ground. You are correct. You are accurate. And so That's why we begin this idea or this thought process or this attitude of comparing ourselves with others, because we want to see if we can get above somebody else. And then if we can get above somebody else, then we can make excuses for ourselves, and then we can do whatever we want, and we feel morally superior and morally supercharged. We're like, yes, we're so wonderful and so awesome. We can kind of do anything. But here's what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people, a church at a place called Galatia, and he says these words: pay careful attention to what? Your own work. Stop looking at other people. It's not about what they're doing. It's not about what they're not doing. It's not about them at all. Your relationship with God is neither positively nor negatively impacted by other people. You're like, oh, yes, it is. No, it's not. People can beat you physically, they can tear you up emotionally, they can strip you financially, but if you have a solid relationship with Jesus Christ, that doesn't diminish and it doesn't go away. Your relationship with God is solely based on you and your walk with Jesus Christ. That's what it's based upon. And so Paul says, listen, if you start looking at other people to feel good about yourself, then all you're ever going to do is find other people who aren't as good as you are, because that makes you feel better. So don't do that. Focus on your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Now, we're going to move on to the next point, but I want to end with this, okay? That last little phrase, so important in our world today. Because the idea of responsibility has become old school. We are each responsible for our own conduct. Don't blame the teacher. Don't blame your boss. Don't blame your spouse. You're like, well, yeah, but they're an idiot. I know. We all know. We all know. But do you know what is going to happen when you stand before God? Let me just give you a preview of what it's going to be like. You walk up and God's going to go, hey, boy, that boss, he was kind of a jackwagon, wasn't he? Totally get why you were stealing from the job. Totally get it. No. He said, why did you do this? Well, because, no. It's nobody else's fault. You are responsible for your own conduct. Don't ever forget that. Second thing, when we look down at other people, not only do we feel morally superior, but then what happens is we become, and I know you're ready for this, right? Judgmental. Whoa, what a surprise. No one saw that coming. What a 90-degree turn, right? We become judgmental. The minute we start looking down at other people, we begin to judge their actions. We begin to think, well, I can't believe that they would do that. I would never totally do that. Now, I would do this over here. And I love it. I personally love it when I hear people talk about other people's sins. And it's never the sins that they commit. You ever thought about that? It's never the sins. You never see a guy 450 pounds walking around going, you know what? Gluttony. That's the worst sin in the world. Don't see that, do you? You never see somebody walking around calling out somebody else's sin when it's their sin. It's always somebody else's sin that's always worse, and that's called judgmental. Now, the reality is people don't change. People don't change their behavior when they're judged. Have you ever noticed that? No one in the history of the world went, man, when they judged me, I totally thought to myself, I should change the way I'm living. Never. People don't change when they're judged. People change when they are loved. That's the reality. When we think through all these things, the biggest reason that you and I shouldn't be so judgmental, and I'm going to put it very simply, just five words. You don't have the right. Why should you and I not be judgmental? Because you don't have the right. Well, how do you get that? Isaiah 64, 6. We are, what's the word there? All. You know what all means? It means all. All means all, and that's all that all means. That's what it means. It's all. All means all. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, we're like, oh, look what I've done. They're like filthy rags, like autumn leaves. We wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. You go, well, there are other people worse than me. We're not comparing each other. We already talked about that. We're not supposed to be running around looking for people who are worse than us to make ourselves feel better. So if we don't do that, then we certainly can't be judgmental, because if we're judgmental, then we are saying we have the right to judge. But God makes it very clear. We don't have the right to judge, because all of us have sinned. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for our sins. We are all on equal standing before God. Now, pause for just a minute, because some people take this and they go down a road that is not intended here and that is not spelled out in Scripture. And that is, therefore, if nobody can judge, then everybody can do what they want. Nope. Doesn't work that way. The Bible clearly lays out how we are supposed to live as Christians, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ, then you are to live according to that. But the judgment doesn't come from us. The judgment comes from the only one who is pure and clean and holy and righteous, and that's God Himself, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are called to love. So, if we look down our nose at other people, we feel morally superior. We become judgmental, and then finally, we get easily offended and angered. We get easily offended and angered. You see, one of the ways to work this is to kind of what's called do reverse engineering. Start with the end and work your way back. If you find yourself easily offended and angered, then more than likely what's happening is you're being judgmental. And if you're being judgmental, then you probably feel like you're morally superior than other people. And the reason that you feel that you're morally superior to other people is because you're looking down your nose at others. So there you go. Now you know, if you fall into the category and you're like, oh, maybe I should read that story again because Jesus is trying to tell it to me too. So here's what happens in this idea of being morally superior and looking down our nose and easily offended. We are constantly looking down at other people. We feel morally superior. We become judgmental. And then we walk around looking for something to be offended by. Because the more offended we are, the more morally superior we are. The more we can be judgmental, the more we can look down our nose at other people. But if you know Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, then we are to act like Jesus. And Jesus didn't act that way. Jesus didn't live that way. In fact, he was the exact opposite. In fact, listen to this. Jesus was the most righteous person that ever lived. Jesus is literally the only person in the world that could look at you and go, yes, I am self-righteous. Because in myself, I am completely righteous. I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. I am God in the flesh. I have done nothing wrong. I truly am the only one in the entire world who can look down my nose on anybody else because I have the right, because I am righteous and I am holy and I have done everything right before God the Father, and this is who I am. So what do we see? Jesus was actually the least offendable, least judgmental, and the most loving person that ever lived. You ever wondered why sinful people flocked to Jesus, but they run from the self-righteous holy group? You see, Jesus knew that his goal wasn't to judge them. His goal was to love them and to lift them up so that they could see who he was and they could place their faith in him. Because judgment doesn't change people, but love does. Well, that's a New Testament thing, right? Like, you read the Old Testament, God's a God of wrath and anger and kill them all. Don't even let the goats live. Okay, Psalm 86:15. By the way, that's Old Testament. But you, Lord, are a, what's that word? Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And how did God ultimately display that love that was spoken about in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament? Well, John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus Christ explaining who he was to Nicodemus says these words, "For God so what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." See, judgment doesn't change. Love does. In fact, the love of God moved heaven and earth so that Jesus could be seen by the world. That the cross literally changed our world. And instead of being on the side of God's wrath, which is true and righteous and just, and holy, if we accept Jesus Christ, we can be on the side of God's love. Have you experienced God's love yet? I truly ask that, and I want you to ask that inside your own heart and soul. Because sometimes, unfortunately, the people that name the name of Jesus Christ don't show the love of Christ. And I guarantee you that if you go out looking for it in the world, you're going to find some cheap substitutes for love, but not real love. It'll feel good for a while, but then it'll burn out. But it's never the life-altering, hope-filling, redeeming love of Jesus Christ that changes you from the inside out, that lifts you up and says, man, let me hold you and take the broken pieces of your life and put them back together again so that you can be whole before me. This morning, if you've never done that, I'd like to invite you to do that. And I'll pray here in just a moment. And you can pray along with me, but the reality is that accepting Jesus Christ is simply believing that he died for your sins and accepting him as the Lord of your life. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. It's just saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me because I needed it. We all still need it. And I want to follow you as the Lord of my life, the one who determines my destiny and my purpose. I want to challenge you to make that decision right where you are today. Just be in your mind, yes, God, I believe that. But if you've already accepted Jesus Christ, I want to talk to you about what Jesus was talking about here. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. How different would your daily interactions with others be if you stopped pointing out their sins and their faults, and you started pointing them to the one who could forgive their sins? It's easy to point out other sins, isn't it? In fact, let's be honest. It's kind of fun sometimes, isn't it? But it's not redemptive. It won't change them. Will change you, but not for the better. So how different would your life look if you started simply pointing people to the one who could forgive their sins. If you stopped looking down at others and started looking for ways to lift others up, to get them to a place where they could see Jesus' love for them, how would your daily interactions change? And when I say daily interactions, I mean daily interactions. I mean like the gas station attendant, the grocery store clerk who's ringing you out, the office person, the parent of the kids who you teach, the kids who you teach, the people that you work with, your own children. How would it change if your goal was, man, I want them to see Jesus? You see, the difference between being loving and being right is that one points people to Jesus, and the other turns people away from him. And that's what we have to decide. Do we want to walk around offended, judgmental, morally superior, as we look down our nose at others? Or do we instead want to get a bigger picture of Jesus Christ and say, God, I know it's not about me. It's about helping other people see Jesus through me. And that is what will make all the difference. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning, man, I love, Jesus, how you can take a simple story and you can make such a powerful point to each and every one of us. Because, God, we're all that Pharisee sometimes. Help us to be more like the tax collector, which is kind of crazy to say. To just come before you and go, God, I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I don't do everything right. I'm kind of a hot mess. And God, this morning, for those that are here that maybe for the first time ever, the love of God actually, it clicked. That, wow, God loves me. God wants to have a relationship with me. God, in this moment, just in the quietness of this moment, I just pray for those that are in that point. I pray, just pray something like this along with me in your heart and mind. Dear God, I get it. I get it. You love me. And you showed that love through Jesus Christ, dying and paying for all of my sins. And God, from this point forward, from this moment forward, I want to live my life for Jesus Christ and lift up other people so that they see them too. Maybe this morning you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've been a Christian for a long time. And you've experienced recently slipping into those moments of feeling morally superior and judgmental and offended. And you're like, why? I don't understand why I keep getting in this mode. And today you need to come before Jesus like the tax collector. So you can just pray right along with me, because I'm going to pray it, because, folks, I'm there too. I've been there. Dear God, please forgive me. My acts of self-righteousness, my feelings of morally being superior or better than or right, my judgment of others. God, I pray that you would forgive me. I'm so sorry. And I want to turn away from those things. And instead, I want to look for how I can lift others up and point others to Jesus, because he's the only one that'll make the difference. Father, thank you. And I pray that you would be true to your word, that as we humble ourselves before you, you will lift us up. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you pray with me to accept Jesus Christ, I would absolutely love for you to do something. Just sometime before you leave, you don't have to do it right now. If you're like, man, I want to experience the worship here in this moment, you go right ahead and do it. But before you leave today, grab that blue Connect card, put your name and your email address on there, and say, today I accepted Jesus Christ. And here's why I'm asking you to do that. I just want to send you an email with some information about the decision that you've made, some next steps that you can take, so that you can experience a relationship with Jesus Christ and the vibrancy that comes from that. And we'd love to hear with you. We'd love to celebrate with you as you do that. But now, let's stand together and let's respond to our awesome and great God.